The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. This program was originally broadcast live on 93.9 KPDQ. We hope you enjoy the show.
Welcome to the Monday edition of the Georgine Rice Show, one day before election 2020. Now, the election results, we have all resigned ourselves to the fact and knowing that they're not going to be announced on Tuesday. We're not going to wake up the first thing in the morning on Wednesday and know who the next president of the United States is, for example. But we know that the election day is tomorrow. It will drag out for some days. There will likely be some legal challenges, and then the outcome will be known. Whether or not it's accepted and what the response is, again, is up in the air. But tomorrow is officially, constitutionally, election day. We'll talk a bit about that. Richard Gardner will be my guest. Dr. Gardner is the founder and president of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. He'll be joining me later in this hour and straddling into the next. They have a virtual fall fundraiser coming up. We'll make sure you know about that as well. And in the 5 o'clock hour, we'll talk with Dr. Ron Brown, author of Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All. That's coming up in the 5 o'clock hour as well. So we've got a full lineup for the day. Well, police quickly declared a brief Northeast Portland march against capitalism and police violence a riot on Saturday after some protesters smashed windows at several businesses along Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard. Now, if you drive along MLK, you may not see the damage because the owners of these establishments quickly call in those who either replace the windows with wood, and so you don't really see the full extent of the damage, but it was there. I knew what was happening, or I knew something was happening, because throughout the night, and this is in my neighborhood, throughout the night I could hear helicopters overhead. Sometimes I thought I could even hear the loud voices of those who were protesting, and I have to tell you, it's unnerving when it's going on that closely. Well, posters advertise the Halloween night march with a tagline, "Capitalism is scary." End quote. Well, the march began at about 7:15 with about 80 people. They left Irving Park, marched south on Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard, saying "No cops, no prisons, total abolition." The crowd chanted. Well, this sounds like, you know, a portrait of heaven, because given man's sin nature, that's never going to be possible. But as the march progressed, some people smashed windows of nearby buildings, including a bank, a real estate agency, two phone company stores, a hotel, Starbucks. Windows of an AT&T store were smashed out as a worker was inside. People in the crowd attempted to prevent filming of the vandalism, but certainly still shots were taken after. The crowd had grown to about 100 people when Portland police arrived at 7:40 and announced on Northeast Multnomah Street that they had declared the gathering a riot due to the vandalism. The police ordered people to leave immediately, attempting to prevent marchers from reaching the Lloyd Center Mall. Many people sprinted away from the officers. Kill the police was one of the common chants through all of that. The gathering started earlier on Saturday, converged and moved forward. Well, that's what the night became. One of the Red Robins was destroyed, but again, all boarded up by the time most people in the community were available to look on. Meanwhile, Governor Kate Brown today announced a law enforcement plan to keep the peace, protect free speech, and prevent violence and intimidation on Election Day and in the days that followed in the city of Portland. Now, one of the reporters during the question and answer segment asked, "Why now? Why are you just now taking seriously the violence that and the destruction of property that we've been seeing for weeks and weeks and weeks?" And the governor said, "Well, this is just part of our plan in anticipation of Election Day." So she didn't really answer the question. But she did say, with the support of local elected officials, she's exercising her executive authority and is creating a joint incident command structure with the superintendent of state police and the Multnomah County Sheriff in charge of public safety in Portland from 5 p.m. on Monday, November the 2nd, that's today, until 5 p.m. Wednesday, November the 4th, unless extended or rescinded earlier. The governor has also directed the Oregon National Guard to place its members trained in crowd control to stand by in the event that they are needed to support law enforcement efforts. Especially this year, the governor said, there are unique dynamics at play that may create an environment ripe for a heated election day and post-election period. Now, if she's been reading some of the underground news, that has begun and will continue long after election day. Some of what I've been reading is 14 days is what the intention is. Well, she went on to say this election also comes at a pivotal moment in Oregon where the pandemic, wildfires, political atmosphere have boosted fear and anxiety. We've seen firsthand what happens when free expression is fueled by hate. We know that there are some people who might use peaceful election night protests to promote violence and property destruction. This behavior is not acceptable, and it's not in line with our Oregon values of being an inclusive democracy. Now, the truth is, for the last 100 plus days, it has been acceptable. There's been little or no accountability, and that's why it's continued and the violence has escalated. But she went on to say, every Oregonian has the right to express themselves freely and to peacefully assemble. We all agree with that point. She went on to say, however, I want to be clear that voter intimidation and political violence will not be tolerated, not from the left, the right, or the center, not this week, not any week in Oregon, unless that week it precedes her statement that was made earlier today by, you know, several months. It is my goal as governor, she said, to ensure the safety of Oregonians, especially as they exercise their fundamental right to vote and practice free speech. Well, kudos to the governor. It's an appropriate response, but it's far later than it should have been given, given the situation that we have experienced here in our area. In national news, Philadelphia Mayor Jim Kenney, a Democrat, warned residents there in his city that counting the mail-in ballots will easily take several days after Election Day, which increases the possibility that it could be a while before the election is settled. Pennsylvania has been seen as one of the most pivotal states in the election. President Trump hopes to attract a massive surge in voters from outside Philadelphia and its suburbs in order to offset the highly Democrat city. Kenney's announcement could open the possibility that Trump opens up a massive lead going into November 4th, but could see that advantage evaporate as the vote from the city gets tallied. That's one of the dangers of a protracted election announcement. You have what appears to be a victory, and then as more ballots come in, it reverses what was thought to be the outcome. People are disgruntled and believe, well, something must have been wrong. You couldn't have that dramatic a change when, in fact, they're just counting ballots over a longer period of time. Nate Silver, the pollster, told ABC's This Week that he thinks the 2020 election will come down to Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania was not bumped up to a 7 or 8 point Biden lead like we see in Michigan and Wisconsin, he said. Biden leads Trump by 4.9% in Pennsylvania, according to 538's updated averaging of 2020 presidential general election polls, compared to a more sizable lead of 8.4% in Michigan and 8.6% in Wisconsin. Well, Bloomberg reported Philadelphia has already received 400,000 mail-in ballots and pointed out that three quarters of the voters there are registered Democrats. They noted that the city could very well determine who wins the state. In other developments, postal authorities will search a Miami area post office after ballots were found in a mail pileup. And with reports on election deadlines, the United States Postal Service says extraordinary measures are being taken to deliver those ballots. Pennsylvania and Nevada attorney generals are welcoming Trump threats to send in lawyers on Election Day. And President Trump says votes should be counted by Election Day at a Georgia rally. That clearly is not going to be the case, however. He says a vote for Biden is a vote for lockdowns, layoffs, and misery. Biden saying the opposite, of course, with Donald Trump. Massive lines formed at a Trump rally in the battleground state of North Carolina. He's hoping to take that state. Talk of a Biden blowout on election night has died down. The picture has changed, according to Brett Baer. Political insiders once believed Joe Biden was on course for a blowout victory over President Donald Trump on election night. But the picture has changed in the waning days of the campaign. For Trump supporters, they said they knew this all along. In fact, they saw, or they say rather, it will be a blowout the other way. Tucker Carlson tonight said, I don't see that picture either. I do see a national race that may have some separation between Biden and Trump states if you look at the corners of the country. As candidates make their final pitch to the American people, the race in battleground states is narrowing and narrowing fast, the special report told Tucker Carlson. If you look at 2016 as a template, and that was a bit of an aberration, if you are within the margin of error, Donald Trump has outperformed that at least in the past. And there is some indication that this is not going to be different. They are already seeing some movement in Florida. If Trump carries Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, and Arizona, the fate of his reelection bid will come down to, again, Pennsylvania. As for the sudden movement in the polls, Brett Baer said it could be attributed to Trump's recent brainstorming, or rather barnstorming, two very different things, and whipping up the vote, coupled with a recognition among voters that this election represents a binary choice. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. We'll continue to wind our way through some of the day's news on this day before election, so stay with us.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Hey, we're back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. Later this hour, we'll talk with Dr. Richard Gardner. He's the founder and president of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. We'll talk about their virtual fall fundraiser and the work they're doing in Nigeria, Ethiopia, and other places around the world. Well, Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer recently updated the state's coronavirus policies, tightening the grip on her increasingly strict lockdown. According to the Democratic governor's new requirements, all dine-in establishments must take down customers' names and phone numbers for contact tracing. That starts today. This updated policy, as well as others, threaten a civil fine of $1,000 and interference of law enforcement upon disobedience. Wow. Well, the issuance of tightened restrictions comes from a recent spike in Michigan coronavirus cases. According to the state, there have been 3.5% increase in positive tests, with about 3,000 cases being reported every day. The updated order also suppresses capacity at indoor venues, recommends the public refrain from shouting or cheering at social events. Just quietly clap one's hands. Well, the heart of our effort to beat COVID will be in the hearts and the minds of individual Michiganders, she says, choosing to protect human life and to act on science. The Michigan Department of Health and Human Services Director Robert Gordon explained during a virtual news conference. In other developments, the governor told Trump to stop focusing on her and start focusing on the pandemic. And the Michigan Supreme Court has denied the governor's request for pandemic executive order extensions. Well, President Trump supporters have come out to blue state highways to rally, and Herschel Walker tells James Clyburn that he took Trump out of context with his latest criticism. Well, Northwestern students have clashed with police officers in a call to defund the campus police department, and the EU is facing a knotty trade fight with the U.S., no matter who wins. Well, Google ad costs rather than its alleged monopoly is what irks businesses, we're told. And Uber Eats has been accused of discrimination over free delivery for black-owned restaurants. Well, Starbucks is targeting a new market in coffee exporting to Laos. And the U.S. enlists the pharmacy chains to vaccinate against the coronavirus. So if you wonder how that's going to be distributed and made available through pharmacy chains, the United States government is hoping. Well, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette has endorsed President Trump, and while that may not seem like a big deal, it pretty much was a shocking blow as the paper endorses a Republican for the first time in nearly 50 years in a state where so much is riding on the outcome. From the story, under Donald Trump, the economy pre-COVID boomed like no time since the 1950s. Look at your 401k over the past 3 years. Unemployment for Black Americans is lower than it's ever been under any president or either party. Under Mr. Trump, our trade relationships have vastly improved and our trade deals have been rewritten. Thanks to him, Middle America is on the map again, and the Appalachian and hourly worker has some hope. End quote. Again, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette endorsing President Trump, the first time in 50 years endorsing a Republican. Former Vice President Biden tweeted a promise to ban guns and magazines if he that he deems bad if elected, tweeting, "It's long past time we take action to end the scourge of gun violence in America. As president, I'll ban assault weapons and high-capacity magazines, implement universal background checks, and enact other common-sense reforms to end our gun violence epidemic." David Harsanyi, in response, says, I doubt he'll be able to do it, but if he does, I hope it ends in the SCOTUS, as Heller is pretty clear on the legality of commonly owned firearms. Meanwhile, there are other plans to punish the South if they win with regard to guns. Let's see. Byron York says the hidden Trump vote is real. He's been looking into the many people who plan to vote for Trump but don't want others to know. Also from the story, at the Butler rally, Corey from Freeport said her sister and her father did not vote for Trump in 2016, but plan to do so this time around. Dana from Lower Burrell says she knew people involved in the oil and gas industry who did not vote at all in 2016, but who plan to vote for Trump now. Biden will shut us all down, she said. We'll be out of work. Van from Cannonsburg was one of them. Also in the oil and gas business, another said that he did not vote for 25 years. Now, after a few years of oil and gas prosperity, he said he will definitely vote for the president. Well, that's one side of the coin. We'll see again what happens in the actual election. Meanwhile, Kamala Harris, the vice presidential running mate of Joe Biden, pushes Marxism in a cartoon on Twitter, where she claims equitable treatment means that we all end up at the same place. Dan Crenshaw points out the false promise of the left in 1 minute. Start out with a well-intentioned point of on equality and opportunity, only to end up with true Marxist intent, equality of outcome or equity of outcome. They leave out the part where equity must be enforced with unequal and tyrannical treatment. Inez Stettman points out this is what's being taught to every third grader in public school across the country. And David Harsanyi also agrees this is Marxism. They're just taking the science, the scenic route. Ben Shapiro finally says so. She openly making the argument that inequality of outcome is in and of itself inequality or inequity, which is called communism. Well, polls show the presidential race is tightening in key states, even as Biden appears safely ahead in national polls, which includes a 10-point Biden lead among registered voters, an odd thing to consider when enthusiasm plays such a big role in turnout. When you look at the key state averages, Biden leads in 10 of the 12 states, but Biden's lead is under 2 percentage points in 4. That's in Florida, Georgia, Ohio, and Arizona of the other states. If Trump gets those, he'll likely just need one more to win. Of the remaining, Biden has a lead under 5 in Minnesota, Pennsylvania, and Nevada, and it goes on from there. Well, the Boston Globe editor has compared Trump supporters to ISIS based on how they look, which is really quite varied, I should say. It didn't go over very well, by the way. And San Francisco vows to keep schools closed with no end in sight. Parents are fuming. Teachers' unions are pretty thrilled. Northwestern University students attacked police at a protest. The protesters turned into a riot before the evening was through. The story notes the protest was started by approximately 150 students who are demanding the university abolish its police department. And Twitter has restored the New York Post's account, and all it took was a Senate hearing. No, that wasn't much. Well, Trump and Biden supporters each point to ambiguous polls as their reason for optimism. There's nothing new there. And candidates are focusing on crucial states during this last campaign weekend. Trump advisor Jason Miller is hinting at a legal battle to stop Dems from stealing the election. The reverse is also true. Biden pledges to collaborate with the Chinese Communist Party if elected, and also pledges to gut religious liberty, saying it gives hate a safe harbor. Well, Scranton, Joe's final Philly gaffe, says he's wearing an Eagles jacket, but it's a Delaware Blue Hens jacket. Michael Scott would have been very proud from The Office, Michael Scott. Well, America is boarding up ahead of the expected election storm. Is this the new normal in America? And again, Kamala Harris was called a communist after tweeting a video praising equality of outcomes, while Biden staffers can't stop calling Kamala the next president. We haven't even had the election yet. Another Hunter Biden laptop has apparently been taken into custody during the DEA raid. And Facebook removed the 29,000-member pro-Trump group, reinstating them only after Trump blasted them on Twitter. YouTube and Vimeo are censoring Antifa, The Rise of the Black Flags, the documentary. Apparently, they don't want anybody to see it. And who are science's frequent flyers? Well, climate researchers, of course. Gavin Newsom is sending kids back to class at fancy private schools while public schools remain closed. And Walmart has reversed its decision to remove guns and ammo from its stores. On Friday, the U.S. broke the COVID-19 case record for the third straight day, and Europe's fresh curbs have prompted a pushback. These are the latest COVID-19 numbers. And a study finds 20% of grocery workers had coronavirus, most without symptoms. The New York Post has more on that. There was an American hostage rescued in West Africa by SEAL Team 6 and a rather daring raid. And the Pentagon names a civilian to oversee the space policy in the Space Force. Kyle Rittenhouse has been charged with killing 2 Kenosha protesters. He's been extradited to Wisconsin. And a fraudster is attempting to register dead Americans as Democrat voters in Florida. That's been uncovered. U.S. Postal Service likely lost thousands of Pennsylvania mail-in ballots. And the Texas Supreme Court denies a Republican-led petition to toss out 127,000 votes cast in a drive-through voting station. Michigan is barring, Michigan bars and restaurants have begun requiring diners' names and phone numbers. And so close, Melissa Alano, she dressed as RBG for Halloween, but misspells the name. She deletes the post. She reposts, only she misspells the name again. Delete, Baby Shark, the children's song, has become the most watched YouTube video of all time. And I will spare you having to hear it. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. We'll be back. Baby Shark, do-do-do-do-do-do. Baby Shark, do-do-do-do-do-do. Baby Shark, do-do-do-do-do-do. Baby Shark.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Hey, we're back. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. We'll continue to take a look at pre-election news. Also want to remind you, Richard Gardner, Dr. Gardner will join us. He is the president and founder of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. We'll tell you more about the work they're doing to help equip new believers. We'll also talk with Dr. Ron Brown. He's the author of Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All. He'll join us in the 5 o'clock hour as well. Well, on this day in history, 1783, General George Washington issues his farewell address to the Army near Princeton, New Jersey. 1889, North Dakota and South Dakota become the 39th and 40th states with the signing of the proclamations by President Benjamin Harrison. 1947, Howard Hughes pilots his huge wooden flying boat, the Hughes H. Hercules, derisively dubbed the Spruce Goose by detractors, on its only flight, which lasted about a minute over Long Beach Harbor in California. 1948, on this day in history, Harry S. Truman, he surprises the experts by winning a narrow upset over Republican challenger Thomas E. Dewey. 1962, President John F. Kennedy delivers a brief statement to the nation in which he says that aerial photographs have confirmed that Soviet missile bases in Cuba were being dismantled and that progress is now being made toward the restoration of peace in the Caribbean. 1976, former Georgia Governor Jimmy Carter becomes the first candidate from the Deep South since the Civil War to be elected president as he defeats incumbent President Gerald R. Ford. On this day in history, the year 2000, American astronaut Bill Shepard and two Russian cosmonauts become the first residents of the International Space Station. By the way, it's been 20 years that we've had people living there. 2004, President George W. Bush is elected to a second term as Republicans strengthen their grip on Congress. And finally, on this day in history, 2018, the Trump administration restores U.S. sanctions on Iran that had been lifted under the 2015 nuclear deal, but carves out exemptions for 8 countries that would still be able to import Iranian oil. Well, the only poll that matters is the one on Election Day, or you know, whenever we count them all this year. Well, that's the tried and true saying around our country, though with the caveat this year that with more than 93 million early votes already cast, it's more like election season, not a single day. Nevertheless, the mainstream media is invested in poll-driven news, so what's called polliganda, which is one of the primary problems with media coverage these days. Tell people what they think, ask them if they understand what you told them, and report these responses as news. Lather, rinse, repeat. Well, the real news is what the candidates are doing to make their case to the American people in the final days and hours of the election. Well, let's start with Mr. Biden. He's running as a man of steady character against a lowbrow bully. The truth is, however, Biden also lacks character, and arguably the most underreported story of 2020 is an even and balanced coverage of both candidates. Not just talking about the revelations from Hunter Biden's laptop from that the Biden family is thoroughly invested in and in the pockets of the Chinese, but revelations that the media dutifully covered up by the way. We're also talking about the penchant for, well, misleading, lying, whether tall tales about his autobiography, big lie campaign ads, deceptive dishonesty about policies, which will be those of the extreme left, you know, things that the media simply chose not to cover. Well, Trump, on his part, he isn't the most honest guy, of course, but that's largely because of hyperbole and boasting on his part rather than deception, as with his opponent. One type of dishonesty is far worse than the other, but both are unacceptable. Well, platform is key, and while Biden and the media love to portray him as a moderate and safe choice, his agenda is that Bernie Sanders' wing of the Democrat Party is the right there on their website, which most people don't bother to check out. The agenda will be implemented by the running mate and Senate's most left-wing member, Kamala Harris, who most people expect will be president within Biden's first term if he wins. Biden is and always has been the consummate party man, even if He somehow sticks around for 4 years. The movers and shakers of the party are the radical left. He'll follow right along with them, and that's likely what will happen. Well, with Trump, on the other hand, what you see is pretty much what you get, whether or not it's palatable. It's true that he is often his own worst enemy, that he bears responsibility for much of the rancor in American politics today, but it's a huge element of his politicking. What he's really done is a drop in proverbial a bomb in the swamp, disrupting the establishment, its anti-grassroots agenda, and so on. He's torn the mask off the media, exposing its bias and hatred for things that are fundamentally American in a way that no other Republican could or would. And while regurgitating fake news about Russian collusion, repeated false narratives framing Trump's own words and policies, they've repeated lies about peaceful protests by Democrat constituents, and has shown a disgusting lack of interest, even extending to censorship while vetting Biden's speech and activities and so on. This is what we've been witness to over the last several weeks in the final days of what will be the campaign. Now, it will switch from a campaign after Election Day to a competition for overseeing how the ballots are being counted, what emphasis and weight is being put on, questions being raised, and some are suggesting we may even see lawyers ultimately resolving the issues around this election. Lawyers going to the Supreme Court, challenging the outcomes, challenging which ballots are accepted and rejected and so on. So it's going to be something of a mess for several days, and we'll just have to sit through it and try to be civil while we're waiting. Meanwhile, Democrats are hoping to flip 10 state legislatures with redistricting next year. Control of state legislatures will have a profound impact on future elections. Well, beyond the presidency, which is only one spot on the ballot, and the U.S. Senate, Democrats hope to win a majority in the nation's 98 partisan state legislative houses in this election. They're spending tens of millions of dollars in a concerted effort to flip upwards of 10 of the 59 currently Republican-controlled state bodies. And if they're successful, it will pay dividends over the next decade. That's at least the calculation. Now, following the 2020 census, Democrats gaining control of more state legislatures would have significant future electoral implications as the states reshape their districting maps, a process often controlled by the party in power. As Wall Street Journal reports, in 36 states, legislatures draw congressional or legislative district lines, or both, according to the nonpartisan National Conference of State Legislatures. In the other 14, lines are drawn by independent or politically appointed commissions. So some of the biggest state chambers in play are Texas, Michigan, North Carolina, the second 8 and 9, respectively, in terms of their number of electoral votes. Democrats and those on the left, political action committees in particular, have poured millions into Texas, especially since its growing population will increase its number of congressional seats. Democrats will need to flip just 9 seats to take control of the state house after picking up 12 in 2018. While the Texas state house is seriously in play for Democrats, the state Senate is likely to remain in Republican control, as is the governorship, since Governor Greg Abbott isn't up for election this year. So down ballot races and contests are going to be equally fascinating in this election. Well, 55% of Americans say they believe the 2020 election will be the most stressful day in their entire lives. That may be a gross overstatement of the event, but nonetheless, as if the coronavirus pandemic wasn't giving Americans enough anxiety already, you may have heard there's a presidential election, well, tomorrow. With political divisions reaching historical highs, a survey finds a majority of the country believe their most stressful day of 2020 hasn't even arrived yet, but it's coming tomorrow. The poll examining mental health reveals 55% of Americans think Election Day will be the most stress-filled day of their lives. Now, keep in mind, Election Day is just when the ballots are all due. The fireworks really begin the days following. But the one poll survey examined the current mental health of about 2,000 adults, focusing on the stress caused by COVID-19 and the presidential race. Nearly 6 in 10 people can't imagine being more stressed than they already are this year, while 67% they want the year to be over now. No, we have to live each one of the 365 days of a year, and we're quite blessed if we do have that opportunity. Not everybody will. The study commissioned by Fillmore Labs and Cove reveals millennials at 61% and members of Generation X at 58% are feeling the election day strain more than anyone else. And only 1/3 of baby boomers feel the same way about the upcoming election. Well, tomorrow's election day, and it'll all be over soon. well, not soon enough, but we'll keep our eye focused on it. Up next, we'll talk with Dr. Richard Gardner. He's the president and founder of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. We'll tell you about the ministry they are doing, as well as a virtual fall fundraiser coming up on Saturday, November 14th. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Hey, welcome back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. Now, I have to say, one of the things I have enjoyed during this pandemic is the pace that slowed down a bit and the opportunity to learn about ministries that have been doing great work in our community for a period of time. One of those ministries that I was recently introduced to is Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. They do work that goes beyond evangelism, and I am delighted to have the founder and president, Dr. Richard Gardner, to join us to talk about that. I should mention that he grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He completed his MDiv through Reformed Episcopal Seminary, and in 2011 received his doctorate in missiology from Western, right here in the Portland area. He moved to Oregon, where he learned about Wycliffe Bible translators, and from 91 to 2005, he and his wife Janice lived in Nigeria with their family as translators, working on the Isiri New Testament and raising the family. Well, he saw a deep need to follow up with new believers as they grew in their Christian faith, and evangelism and follow-up quickly became his passion. And in September of 2013, he formed Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries, and they're doing extraordinary work. Dr. Gardner, it's such a delight to have you with us. Welcome.
Well, it's great to be here also, Georgine.
You know, I want to begin with where you have recently returned from, because given our current circumstance in this pandemic, I think our listeners will be very interested in the work that you're doing and how you came to contract COVID-19.
Yes. Well, it wasn't my plan. Yes. So I went over to Nigeria about a month ago, a little over a month ago, and met with a lot of church leaders over there and set up a few conferences there. And actually, I preached at a church three times. And right after that, I found out the test results came back that I have COVID-19. The next day, I was planning to go back to the States. And well, I had to stay there for about 10 more days because I've got COVID-19. And it was really challenging there because you're away from your family, for mm-hmm. one thing, and you're in a foreign country, and you're wondering what happens if this really turns into a life-threatening situation. But we had many people praying for me in several countries, and I really thank God that I made it through that. And now I'm hopefully immune for a couple months, they say, and that's good because I plan to go to Ethiopia in about 4 weeks from now.
The work continues. Now, you were in Nigeria with COVID-19. As I mentioned, you lived and worked there with Wycliffe for about, 14 years, translating the New Testament and raising your family. So you weren't as far away from home as most of us might have been if we found ourselves there. Talk a little bit about the work in Nigeria and how Firm Foundation in Christ is ministering there and in other countries in the surrounding area.
Yes, well, Firm Foundations, what we do is we follow up new believers. That's our goal when we go into an area. We know that people need to come to Christ, but many times, without follow-up, they'll go back on their decisions. And so we want to follow up new believers so that they stay with their faith and they learn how to live for Christ from the beginning. Now, some people, when they hear that, they say, well, you're another discipleship program, which we're not really. We're neonatal care. We are looking to, help a new believer stay founded in their faith and continue with their faith and to learn how to establish biblical patterns of thinking from the beginning. And that takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot specialized work, actually, to help them to start thinking differently and how to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what we have found is that many people will leave a religion, but not a relationship. And I think you know what I mean, Georgine, by that.
Yes.
If all they have is things that they've studied about something and memorized, they can easily leave that when difficult times come up. But they won't leave someone who they have a good personal relationship with. So what we try and do is we establish that relationship with Jesus so that's very close and they'll never leave him no matter what. And the other thing that we do along the way in establishing a new believer is that we try and teach them that faith is a lifelong way of living. It's not just one thing that you do in the beginning, but we live a life of faith. Everything that we do needs to come from faith. Paul says that in the Bible.
That's right.
But if we can establish that relationship, we know they'll stay with them. If we can teach them that everything they do comes from faith, then they'll start living the Christian life well. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's what we want to do, is train up a new believer from the beginning. This is the new life. This is how you live it. This is how you don't live it. And then we establish those biblical patterns of thinking and actions so they start doing those things. And then they can go on with their Christian life. And they'll learn a lot of specific things in discipleship, which they'll need to learn their whole life. But we want to start them well from the beginning.
Absolutely. A church leader in Ethiopia had this to say about Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. You identified a weakness in our church. We are good at evangelizing, but not at follow-up. We hope you will train all of our pastors and evangelists. And I think that just illustrates the challenge of, you know, people are become new converts, they're new followers in Christ. But it can be really challenging to move from that status as a baby to a person who is maturing in their faith and are strengthened and established moving forward.
Yes, it is. Interesting enough, the person who said that to me was the leader of the largest evangelical church in Ethiopia. He's in charge of 8,000 churches and 10 million members. And when we signed an agreement together, he said those words to me. You have identified a weakness in our church. We are good at evangelism, and we emphasize evangelism, but we don't know how to follow up people. And so he says he wants us to come in and train their evangelists, all 1,400 of their evangelists and 8,000 pastors, how to follow up new believers so that they stay with the faith. And that is a challenge. That is.
Yeah.
You know, one of the church leaders said to me, you know, when other teachers come in, they teach us about the Bible, how many books there are, how many authors and things about the Bible. But he says, when you come in, you teach us how to live. And that's what we need to know and how we can pass on to other people as well.
We're talking with Dr. Richard Gardner. He's the founder and president of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. Now, you were in Nigeria just about a month ago. You contracted COVID-19, and thankfully, you are COVID-free. One would assume, okay, he's going to be grounded for the duration, but you're planning on continuing the work of Firm Foundation and helping to establish new believers. Can you tell us a little bit about what your plans are in Ethiopia in the days ahead?
In Ethiopia, I'll be leaving for Ethiopia the day after Thanksgiving. And then we're going to travel to an area called Saula and train the pastors and men and women church leaders on how to do follow-up. Now, this is in preparation for a conference we're having next year in March of about 15,000 people. And the president, of course, of the denomination has asked us to have this conference because that area is leaving the gospel. They are going after the prosperity gospel. Some are mixing the gospel with their traditional beliefs. And he is afraid that the gospel is going to disappear from that area. So he has asked us to come in with speakers and also include Ethiopian speakers and have a conference teaching them this is the true gospel and this is not the true gospel, so that people can put their faith in the true gospel and gain eternal life from it. And so I'm going down there with them. They'll be training the pastors and leaders in the area. And then after that, the next week, I'm going to a very unreached area of Ethiopia. They really treat people badly down the area. Particularly, they beat their women, and it's terrible. And they need the gospel there. In fact, most of the people there, they don't wear clothing at all. And it's not that we're trying to put clothing on them. We're trying to teach them how to live and how to accept Jesus Christ and how to live in the proper way so that they treat their wives and others well. And so we're going down that area upon the invitation of the church in the general area to train people and also bring the gospel there. We'd appreciate it. I'd appreciate it if your listeners can be praying for me as we go down to that area that desperately needs the gospel.
Now, we're going to continue our conversation. I want to talk with you a little bit more about that in particular, but I do need to take a break. Again, we're talking with Dr. Richard Gardner. He's the founder and president of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries. In our next segment, we want to let you know about a virtual event that's coming up on the 14th. We'll give you all the important details, so stay with us. If you have to leave before our conversation ends, you can also go to the Georgine Raishu Facebook page, and we have details on how to attend that event as well. Again, take a quick break. We'll be back with Dr. Richard Gardner.
You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show, and welcome to the second hour of today's program. We're talking with Dr. Richard Gardner. He is the president and founder of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries, a ministry that just recently was brought to my attention through an event that they're going to be holding later this month. We want to make sure you have all the important details, because you're not going to want to miss an opportunity to find out what God is doing in this unique ministry in Nigeria, in Ethiopia, and other places around the world. Now, just before the break, you were talking about a group that you are ministering to in Ethiopia. You've been invited by a church in that area, and this community is easily offended. It's a distinct culture, and I wanted to emphasize the unique challenges that you face in bringing the gospel into an area. And one of the things you said was, our primary goal isn't to put clothes on the people there. Our primary goal is to bring the gospel. Can you talk a little bit about the challenges of bringing God's word into an area that is completely unfamiliar and may, by Western standards, be completely outside of what we would consider acceptable, and putting the emphasis on the most important things?
Yes. Well, the first thing I'll say is, I'm not sure what to do. I mean, God has given us the gospel, and he wants us to present it in ways people understand. Paul did this many times, where he didn't change the gospel, but he changed the way he presented it and presented it in a way that people can understand it and accept it with their knowledge. And so that's what we want to do when we go down there. Now, they have said to us that our materials that we use have pictures with people with clothing on it, and that we should remove the clothing on them. And I said, you mean you want me to draw a naked Jesus? I really can't do that. But we're working with our artist to be creative in how we can present the materials. And so they can look at these materials and they can read the scriptures and interact with the questions in an unhindered way, so that the Holy Spirit will work in their heart. Now, I asked them, does that mean when I go there in a month, I have to wear no clothing? And they said, no. They understand Westerners wear clothing, and I was very thankful for that. But yes, we don't know exactly what's going to happen down there. We know that they have customs that are very different from us, but we trust that God will give us the right words and the right ways to approach them, and because he wants them to turn to him even more than we do.
Yeah.
And so we're willing to go, and we're willing to be instruments for him, and that's our plan.
And that's coming up in what month, so we can be praying?
Well, I leave here for the first week of training the day after Thanksgiving. But when I reach these people, they're called, you can look at them on the internet. One of the groups is called the Hamar people, and there are 16 language groups in the area, and that will be the second week of December. I'll be down with them.
Okay, so mark your calendars, in particular, the second week of December, and I'm looking forward to hearing how God provided you with creative ways to minister to these people he so deeply loves and cares about and for whom Christ died. Now, I have been so impressed by the work of Firm Foundation in Christ Ministry. Maybe a better word is encouraged. Because I feel so strongly that it's important that we establish people in the faith, and that's what Firm Foundation does. There's a fall fundraiser coming up on the 14th, and I want to make sure our listeners are aware of that and take advantage of the opportunity to learn more and to consider maybe God is calling them to support the work of Firm Foundation. Can you tell us a bit about the event, The Light Shines, coming up on the 14th?
Yes, we're having our fall fundraiser on November 14th at 4 p.m. Western Time, Pacific Time. We'll be having it virtual, but it will be from the Luis Palau building here where our offices are. And our goal is to raise funding for all these programs that'll be coming up, particularly next year. So we need an additional about $75,000 so that we can have these large conferences. And we're also going to be training Muslim background believers in Nigeria to reach out to the 80 to 90 million Muslims that are there. We're also having new trainings in follow-up in North Sudan. This will be our first time in Khartoum and South Sudan and in Somalia and parts of Russia. I have an invitation there for next year to teach at a Bible school in Omsk, Siberia. So we're raising funding for that. And not only the funding, but we ask people to pray. We want people to sign up to pray for us. You know, one of the things that really ministers to me is when Paul asked for prayer for boldness. And I thought, Paul, that's a wasted prayer. You're about as bold as I can think of. But even he needed prayer for boldness. How much more don't we? And so I ask people, and I'll ask them during the fundraiser, please pray for us. You may not be able to give because of the COVID situation and your working situation, but you can spend time praying. And I don't understand how God does it. You pray here and he answers 10,000 miles away, but that's above my pay grade. But he does it. He does it. And also to volunteer for us. There are many opportunities to volunteer. And so we ask people, maybe you want to give 4 hours a month for 3 months. And that will help us, particularly in things that we don't need to do that a volunteer could easily do. So we're looking forward to that time. You'll be hearing about the ministry. You'll be hearing about what God has done during these times. And I talk about during the fundraiser, God's primary plan. He doesn't have a secondary plan. And many people are looking this year as, well, God's on plan B. No, he's on plan A.
That's right.
He's on plan A. It's us to discover what is that plan A and how do we participate with him in the plan A. It's not our plan A. We might be on C and D, but we want to find out, God, what is your plan A for this year and how can we participate in that? And so we did this year and we continue for next year also is discovering what God's plan A is and being part of that so that the gospel goes forward.
The theme for the fall fundraiser comes from John, the first chapter, verses 4-5. The light shines. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, we are limited by virtue of a pandemic in terms of where we can go and how we can associate with others. But the gospel is not chained by what's happening around the world. And to have the opportunity to hear how God is moving in these African countries that you've mentioned and beyond, I think is a great encouragement. And to know that we can be stuck in our homes or in our general geographic area and still have an impact all the way, you know, halfway around the world in ministering the gospel and helping to establish people in the faith. So it's such an encouraging thing, especially at a time like this when there's so much uncertainty and upheaval in our own communities, to consider once again that God is at work here, he's at work there, and to be encouraged. Now, once again, we're talking about an event that's coming up on the 14th of November, 4 p.m. Pacific time. And we mentioned that because there are likely people from all over the country and maybe all over the world who'll be watching this virtual event. So the pandemic has made that possible. That's a Saturday, by the way. And you can register, at FFICM, that's Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries, FFICM.org/RSVP. You can also go to the website and find more about the Zoom link and so on. But it's going to be a great opportunity to learn more about this important ministry. And I should mention, I had the opportunity to MC. It's a small role to highlight the tremendous work they're doing, but that's my introduction to Firm Foundation. And I am so grateful to have met you and your team and to consider how God is moving in these various countries. A final invitation to our listeners for this Saturday?
For this Saturday, you mean the one in 2 weeks when we...
I'm sorry, the 14th. I should say Saturday, not this Saturday.
Yeah, final invitation is, yes, come be part of it and listen to what God is doing. When we started this ministry 7 years ago, we really believed that it was God that was starting this. I was 50, about eight at the time, and I'm thinking, God, I'm too old to start a ministry. And he says, no, you're not. And I said, okay, God, we'll start this, but I need your grace. It all started, you know, it did start from us from evangelism and seeing the need that people mm-hmm. were not being followed up. But what we want to do now is to show people this is really an important ministry. And what you need to do, first of all, is adjust your vision. That's what the final words I would say to people. Adjust your vision to be like Jesus's vision. You know, when he was sharing with the disciples, they said they put their faith in him in the wedding feast of the Canaan. But he didn't say, that's it. I'm done. Next group of 12 people. Hmm. No. He wanted them to live a life of faith and to live the life he wants. And that's what you'll see if you come and watch on November 14th, is the ministry that we have in establishing new believers in their faith. And I think you'll be encouraged. And we also invite you, if you want, get some training in this area, that learn how to follow up new believers. And we'd be happy to do that.
Excellent.
So look forward to seeing you there November 14th, and God bless you as you do.
Well, Dr. Gardner, thank you so much for taking the time to tell us about the ministry and about this upcoming event. It's been a real pleasure. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much, Georgine. You're a real encouragement to me also.
Well, thank you. Again, I want to encourage you to join Firm Foundation in Christ for their 2020 virtual fall fundraiser. You can invite your friends and family to learn more about this incredible ministry and what God is doing through this ministry and what the plans are for the coming year. You can go to their website at ffficm.org. That's Firm Foundation in Christ Ministries, ffficm.org. And if you'd like to attend the event, add a /RSVP to that. You can also go to the Georgine Rice Show Facebook page, and we've got all the information there as well. You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show. We'll be back in a moment with Dr. Ron Brown, author of Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All, up next.
You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Well, good afternoon and welcome back. You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show. I've been looking forward to a conversation we're just about to have with Dr. Ron Brown. He's written the book titled Courageous Faith, Gives You All and Demands Your All. He writes that scripture defines faith as being sure of what we hope for. It's being sure of what we do not see. It is founded upon a compelling and often perplexing belief in both God and the unique calling he's planted in your heart. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want to introduce our guest. Dr. Ron Brown has served as an executive director in Youth Group for Christ and executive pastor at churches in Illinois and Tennessee. He now helps organizations find effective operational and leadership solutions. He is an adjunct professor of leadership and organizational studies at Greenville University and Multnomah University right here in Portland. He holds a PhD in organizational leadership from Regent University, a master's degree in electrical engineering from the University of Illinois, and a master's of religion from Trinity International. He joins us now to talk about his latest book, Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All. Dr. Brown, thank you so much for joining us today.
Yeah, thanks for having me as well. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
You know, this is such an interesting book. One might assume that the book is about how to launch into vocational ministry, but really the book applies to everyone who aspires to use the gifts that God has given them and to pursue them with courage. And that's really what you are advocating for in your book, Courageous Faith. Give our listeners a bit of an overview. What are we encouraged to do in Courageous Faith?
Right. You know, Courageous Faith, I wanted to write a book that was gave an honest and authentic review regarding how, you know, about walking in faith or walking toward the what God has called us to be and what walking toward what he's called us to do. And, you know, on one side of the coin, the first half of the book talks about how, you know, walking in faith really is the pathway to life and the fullness of life, life as Christ has promised. Second half of the book gives an honest assessment that even though walking by faith toward what God has specifically called you to be and do is going to usher you into fullness of life, it's also going to be extremely difficult and mm-hmm. oftentimes demand more than you think you can give. That's why I say it demands your all, because we succeed in walking by faith, by the grace of God, and coupled with our courage and our perseverance and our fortitude and our belief, maintaining belief, even when it gets difficult, and it will get difficult.
Well, I appreciate that realistic approach, because I think sometimes we have rosy glasses on and assume that if we are walking in that calling that God has placed on our life, that it's just going to be, you know, smooth sailing from that point forward. But you give a very realistic picture, which we can derive from scripture, certainly, but from the experiences of more contemporary examples as well. You write in the introduction that the key to living a life of meaning and significance, I maintain, is to uncover your inner calling and then have the courage to let it direct and move your life forward. Let's talk about the inner calling. How does one discover or uncover their inner calling? And does everyone have one?
Yes, that's a great question. And yes, I do believe God's created us all as individuals. He has a unique calling for us. But it is also a journey throughout that unique calling, what God's called us to be and do. And usually he's planting seeds in our childhood. He's given us examples and experiences through life. But we always must remember that we serve a verbal God. He wants to speak to us through his Holy Spirit. So we have to remain in a posture and asking God, God, what have you, I know you want me to walk by faith and believe in your son Christ, but what have you created me specifically to be and do? And that's a journey that takes prayer, contemplation, wisdom, feedback from others, your journal, where you're taking time alone just to hear from God. But a lot of times it's not that we don't know what we're called to do, is we're afraid to step out toward what we think God has called us to be or do. I think it's more about fear than clarity, because God's not going to give us the whole 10 yards when he's prompting us toward our calling or what he wants us to be and do. He's going to give us a thought, an idea, a prompt. And then that's why faith is difficult and takes courage. We have to take some steps of faith before more understanding is given by him. So I think we all have an idea, whether it's in the arts or teaching or music or whatever, you know, preaching, whatever God would have us to uniquely add to his kingdom. But I think a lot of it is we get stuck in fear, paralyzed by fear and doubt.
You offer a great example in your, I think it was your great-grandfather who grew up along the west coast of Finland in the 1890s. And again, this isn't the portrait of a great evangelist or a kingpin in the industries, but this is a man who lived a successful life of faith and applied courage in ways that I think most of us could relate to. Can you give us a brief description of your grandfather and some of the courageous decisions that he made that reflected his faith and belief in his lifetime?
Yes. In the introduction of the book, I talk about my great grandfather and how he, when he was at the age of 18, went from Norwegian and Sweden and just integrated by himself with a friend to Minnesota and didn't know the English language and he felt prompted to go. And as he took steps, he didn't have the money for the ship fare to cross the oceans, for example. But when he decided to go, he had a friend. He had an older gentleman who had faith in Edward, my great-grandfather, and gave him the money. But every step God provided, but he only provided next steps and provision after he had taken steps toward, you know, across the ocean toward the Northland. He worked in the mines, and then he left the mining because he wanted to have his own homestead up in way north of Minnesota by Cook in Virginia. And so, you know, just an ordinary man, like most of us are, we feel promptings from God and we step toward that. And so it might be starting a business. It might be leaving your current church to start a church. It might be something direct ministry related or just vocationally, or he might be prompting you to reconcile a relationship. I remember about 15 years ago, God prompted me. It was not a career change, but he wanted me to reconcile my relationship with my father. And we had been estranged. And now 15 years later, there's, you know, my relationship with my father, though it had the journey back into health, is one of the most special relationships I have. But God will be prompting you and me in big ways and small ways. And for us to turn our life toward those promptings takes faith and courage. Because, you know, we're going to have doubts and fears. Even reconciling my relationship with my father, I had to put away some pride and walk the journey of forgiveness, et cetera. But, you know, God always leads us toward life, but we have to be willing to go there.
You write about three pillars of strength. Can you explain and share what these are?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of virtues in life, but I think there's three that we really need to embrace and understand if we're really going to live a life of faith and courage. And the first is clarity, where we take time to nurture the dreams and passions that God has put into our heart. What do you want the legacy in your life to be and stand for? And you need clarity around that. And again, that's a lifelong journey, but also God, he's a verbal God. He is giving you promptings and thoughts regarding what he has called you to be and do. You need clarity with that. That's number one. Number two, we need to develop, and it is a developmental process of building the virtue of courage in our mind and heart, because it will never be needed on the journey of faith, you know, because it will sustain us through pain, unanswered questions, obstacles. You know, when life seems overwhelming, it's our courage that will continue to move us forward, courage to walk into the unknown. So it's clarity, it's courage, and thirdly, it's perseverance. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to get tough. When we turn our life into a new direction toward what we want, believe God's called us to be and do, you know, perseverance will keep us moving forward. You know, courage allows us to turn our life in a new direction. It's perseverance that helps us keep moving in that direction. Mm-hmm. You know, persevering through fears and through doubt and again, unanswered questions. So clarity about where you need to go, courage to turn your life in a new direction, and perseverance to keep moving in that direction when it gets difficult, and it will get difficult.
It certainly will. We're talking with Dr. Ron Brown. Yeah. His latest book is titled Courageous Faith. We need to take a quick break, but we'll continue our conversation. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. We'll be back in just a few moments.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show, and we're talking with Dr. Ron Brown. He's the author of Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All. The book is published by Karish Publishing, and it's just an excellent book to help us think through how to take steps toward what God is calling us to do and what's required to succeed. You offer a very poignant story of you and your grandfather, who was a surgeon, if I recall, and he, when you were a little boy, sat next to you and described the regrets of a couple who had been in some sort of an accident and their lives were coming to an end. Why do you think so many people end up with regrets at the end of their life? And I know Courageous Faith is designed to help us avoid that, but why do you think so many people do end up with such great regrets?
Fear of the unknown. I mean, the most common command in Scripture is not to love God. It's not to love others. The most common command all through Scripture is fear not, to have courage. And I think a lot of people, they sense God prompting them. And, you know, God's going to, you know, Hebrews 11 is all about people who took steps of faith in a new direction. And God's going to do that in our lives as well. He's going to ask us to deconstruct our life and reconstruct it in a new direction. And the reason is, and even I think definitively ask us to do this three or four times in our life. And the reason is he wants us to walk by faith, we might be coming out of a season of ease or comfort or familiarity, but he's going to ask us to, again, journey by faith. And a lot of people, I think, they when they sense God prompting them to do something new or different, they try to bury that dream, that prompting. They try to make excuses why it's really not from God. And then at the end of life, they realize those promptings probably were real. And what would they have lost if they would have tried to truly follow those promptings, even fail in them? Hebrews 11, not everyone listed who walked by faith succeeded, quote unquote, from a world's perspective. And as they turn their life in a new direction. And so we fear failure. We fear the unknown. We fear that we don't have all the information yet, but we do have this prompting and we don't know what to do with it. And so people bury it. And at the end of life, they realize that was a mistake.
Now, you say that the purpose of your book is to help people step out into courageous faith toward their legacy, to avoid this notion of regret at the end of life. How do we find out what this is so that we can begin to reflect what God intends for us?
That's great. Great question. You know, I wrote this book because, you know, Scripture teaches, Christ taught us that the truth sets us free.
Yes.
And so, again, I wanted to give a real honest assessment. You know, people think that, you know, when they have a prompting from God, God's just going to make it easy in that journey toward that new dream that he's placed in their heart, you know, downhill. But I just wanted people to understand that the journey of faith is going to demand more than you think you can give. It's going to demand your all. And the reason God, even though he gives us a prompting to do something for his kingdom, but also it's something that will be extremely difficult, is because he wants in the end that whatever we've done for his kingdom was done by his grace and mercy and by faith. It wasn't done because of our skill set, our knowledge, or understanding. And so in the end, the reason the journey toward what God's called you to be and do will be awesome, but also extremely challenging, is because in the end, he wants you just to raise your hands and praise him for his grace and mercy, wisdom and favor and help, because you could not do it on your own.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So, yeah. Yeah. So that's, you know, the second half of the book just gives really, you know, what I call, you know, realities of faith. You know, some of them are like faith and feeling will often conflict with each other. Mm-hmm. Times of faith, there'll be times when faith and logic conflict with each other. And another faith reality I talk about is faith comes down to who we really trust, ourselves or God. And, you know, I talk about one of our most important prayers if we're going to walk a life of faith, and that is, Lord, increase my faith, because it's going to be a stretching process. And so the second book, I have 30 faith realities that I talk about that really talk from different angles regarding what to expect when you say yes to God. You know, there's two levels of faith. There's saving faith, and then there's living by faith. Saving by faith, you know, sort of gets you on the pathway, but then the rest of our lives, we are learning how to live by faith.
That's right.
And for many Christians, I believe in the Christian church, when that living by faith gets difficult, they get disenchanted. They start wondering what God's up to and why he hasn't been nicer and helped them more. And they start getting frustrated, or what Yancey wrote about, disappointed with God. But my book is trying to say, hey, you know, it's designed to be difficult because of, in the end, God is to be glorified and not our accomplishment.
You suggest that sometimes making the right choice takes resilience and courage, and that there is a law of belief that helps us along the way. You make a distinction between belief and faith. Can you talk a bit about this law of belief and how that is part of our the roadmap, if you will, on our way toward courageous faith and following Christ?
Yeah, I believe that God's instilled in the created order the law of faith, just like there's the law of gravity, the law of cause and effect, which is real, whether we see it, understand it, know it, you know, the tides of the ocean, they come in, the balls drop from higher to lower. I mean, these laws are fixed in the created order, but I also think there's what's called the law of faith. I think God is so driven by faith, he's so pleased by faith, that when anyone takes a step of faith, he is there to help them on that journey. Parts of the created order, even, I think in my book, I talk about quantum science and quantum physics, mm-hmm. which I really simplify, but it's showing how science is showing, is starting to discover that what we believe, it shapes our environment. Now, this is not like those people, hey, just believe it and you'll receive it. I'm not talking about that at all. But there is, quantum science is starting to show that what we think and believe does shape what we experience. And that's what quantum theory and science and string theory and all that stuff is starting to understand. And I have given examples of experiments by our governments and by other governments in the book. And this is fascinating, just to show that, you know, when Jesus said faith can move mountains, I don't think it was a figure of speech. And now we've got a long way to grow in understanding what that means, but I do believe there's a law in the created order that is impacted by people who's, you know, when people take a direct step of faith.
One of the things I appreciate about your book, Courageous Faith, is I think it's unexpected. There's so much more in the book than is expected when you just look at the title. For example, the science that you just cited that gives us some understanding of the created order when it comes to faith and belief and walking with God. It's just, it's encouraging, it's challenging, and I found it especially intriguing. What do you hope your readers come away with and do differently having read Courageous Faith?
Great question, and thanks for asking that. I think I want readers to start uncovering again what God has called them to be and do. I think a lot of Christians, again, are suppressing that and have been through a season of suppressing their calling because they're afraid of what it might mean, you know, to leave their job, to leave their church, to leave their current reality. But also I want the book to be a roadmap and an encouragement regarding, you know, how to do that and what to expect. And the joys and benefits that will be a direct result. It's a very practical, very authentic, very real and honest book that talks about, you know, the journey of faith.
Well, and I think you've accomplished that goal. And I would encourage our listeners who are trying to determine, Lord, what is the calling on my life and how do I move forward if we're stuck or, you know, fearful? Once again, the book is titled Courageous Faith, Gives You All, Demands Your All. Dr. Ron Brown is the author. The book is published by Caris and currently available. Thank you so much for talking with us today, but also for writing the book and challenging us to move forward in faith.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Really appreciate it. Dr. Ron Brown. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back to wrap things up.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Hey, welcome back. You're listening to the final segment of The Georgine Rice Show. Well, 2 days before the general election, Pastor Tony Evans lamented that Christians have allowed government to divide the church. What we're seeing today, he says, especially among Christians, is us building walls against one another because of government. We've allowed government to divide the church, and that is an agenda from hell. He was speaking on Sunday during his message on God and conscience at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, where he pastors. He went on to say we've made government God or made it bigger than God because it can do something God wouldn't do. Well, he'd announced the vitriol he often sees on social media as Christians argue over political issues. I'm seeing it too. Referring to Romans 15:7, Evan said, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When your political vote causes you to reject, demean, to ridicule, to curse, to cuss others who differ from you but are not abandoning Scripture to do so, they just have a different set of priorities. Everybody may not feel the same about Democrats and Republicans or this candidate versus that candidate, but don't let that issue get in the way of your fellowship in the program of God. Well, it's embarrassing, he went on to say, downright embarrassing, to read social media and see the vitriol, the hatred, the evil, the downright hellishness of Christians going at one another. We have become more pagan than the non-Christian world and how we talk to one another just because people are disagreeing politically. When you can have good on both sides and bad on both sides, don't disagree one another, just disregard one another, because to do that is an embarrassment to God. And when Christians are going at each other, what do you think the world thinks when they see that hatred in the body of Christ, as though one candidate came from heaven and the other candidate came from hell? One party came from heaven and the other party came from hell. Newsflash, neither is true. It's not wrong to disagree or to vote differently, but it is wrong to be contemptuous. Democrats, you're going to have to accept Republicans. I'll pause because there might be a primal scream. Republicans, you're going to have to accept Democrats because God has accepted them. So when you attack another person in the family of God because they voted differently, you've attacked God. Well, the Bible says that the mouth reflects the heart. The way you know how Christian you are is not about how you wave your hands or how you praise the Lord or how you flip a pew or how you sing a song, but what comes out of your mouth when you're not in church, when you're on social media. Well, the Dallas pastor, he urged fellow believers to allow for differences within the boundaries of Scripture when there is room for those differences. He pointed out that God allows Christians to make your own play call within biblical boundaries because every Christian doesn't start in the same place. Some Christians vote the way they vote because of their experiences they've had. That has colored how they perceive things. Others are based on their perception of life, and that perception has colored their priorities. Both are legitimate. We're all moving toward maturity in the faith. Some families were taught one way, another family was taught another way. They're operating off of their upbringing. For African-American Christians, they may have extra sensitivity when it comes to injustice and the dignity of life, while the Anglo-Christians, they may be so concerned about the moral agenda and what their children are being taught in school, the pastor noted, neither is wrong, but they've been affected differently. He also emphasized, you can't cut them down, Scripture says, you can't disregard them. We are members one of another. You don't look down on one another because we belong to another king and another kingdom. During the sermon, he explained the role of one's conscience when it comes to voting and pointed out that you are free to vote. Your conscience and everybody's conscience won't vote the same way when you've got two legitimate or two illegitimate forces at work. He then asked, but what happens when there's some right, some wrong? Which way do you go? He added that an issue may be perfectly biblically clear. Your conscience is your heart regulator. It's the thing that regulates between right and wrong, good and bad, up and down. It's the beeper that goes off when somebody comes into your house and your front door goes beep. It's a signal that God has built into every human being to govern and guide them if the conscience has been properly informed. But the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, so you can have uninformed consciences that make uninformed decisions, but they're still operating on wrong consciences. Well, he went on from there. But he called Christians to be informed of what God expects, and he expects us to be a kingdom voter, not a cultural voter, to take that into account, to love one another through it all, and to emerge tomorrow and the day following as followers of Jesus who are members one of another, who demonstrate love for one another, and put in proper perspective the outcome of an election that will be followed, I should mention, by another election that will be followed by yet another election. Things will change, turn to the right, turn to the left. But as followers of Christ, our position in him is fixed. So let's live like it. I want to thank James Blend for producing, Clark Hilton for engineering, Dan Rice for the use of his office. And thank you for making the Georgene Rice Show part of your day. Have a great night.
Thanks for listening to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. If you'd like to download a podcast of the show or would like more information on today's guests, please visit the show at kpdq.com or on Facebook. Follow the show on Twitter at GRice Show and like us on Facebook. And join us live every weekday at 4 for more critical thinking for critical times on 93.9 KPDQ.